Our second study in the Counseling God's Way series is entitled God's Way in Counseling. God's Way in Counseling. That is, His basic means in counseling. How He basically works to get His counsel to our lives. Here's the great truth. The Lord is the counselor. But here's a great question. How does He get His counsel to us and into our lives? We'll see four heavenly aspects involved in this, all of them related to the first one, which you see is the heading, God's Word in Counseling. The vital ingredient in God getting His counsel to us is God's Word in Counseling. Psalm 119, verse 24. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. God wants us delighting in His Word. And as we're delighting in His Word, we'll be allowing Him to counsel us by means of His Word. It's pretty straightforward. How does the Lord get His counsel to us? By speaking to us through His Word and guiding by the Holy Spirit in light of the truth of His Word. Psalm 19 in this area of God's Word in counseling. Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. In these verses, two particular realities concerning God's Word are in view. Number one is the character of God's Word. Then second, what the Word of God is able to do in light of its character. Each half of these two verses, four sets of statements, character of God's Word, then what the Word of God is able to do. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. That's the character of the Word of God. It's perfect. What is it able to do in light of its character? Converting the soul. The law of the Lord, a generic use here of the term law of the Lord, not the specific use, that is, the Ten Commandments, the Mosaic law. This is more generic, and it's obvious as you go on, different generic terms are used of the Word of God. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect. God's Word is perfect. It is flawless. Therefore, it can convert the soul. God's Word, because it is flawless, can renew lives, rebuild lives, restore lives, and maybe a good term to add in our day and age, recover lives. The recovery movement, so big in the world and getting bigger in the church. Well, God has had a recovery program in place since it was first needed. How far back would we need a human recovery program? Garden of Eden. God's had a program in place. His Word, His work on behalf of people, restoring souls. The Word of God can make lives what God wants them to be as the Holy Spirit uses that Word. Verse 7b. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The character of the Word is sure. That is, it's reliable. We can totally count upon it. It's certain. Therefore, it can make wise the simple. That's what it's able to do. God's sure Word can give wisdom to those who admit they need it, those who will view themselves as simple. Many, many wise people get no benefit from the Word of God. Why? They don't see themselves as simple. They see themselves as having answers or even knowing it all. For those who will be categorized as simple, God's sure word can make them wise. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The character of God's word, it's right. It's correct. It's the absolutely righteous perspective on every issue. Therefore, it is able to rejoice the heart. That is, the Word of God, because it's right, can produce an inner joy, not dependent upon circumstances. Oh, how many folks seeking a word of counsel, their hearts so troubled, and so often it's circumstantially related, and many have lost all joy in the Lord. Well, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. God's word can produce an inner joy not dependent upon circumstances. Second half of verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God's word has this character about it, pure. You might say, holy, unlike man, without impurity, without pollution. So it can enlighten the eyes. Not only enlighten us to see the path that God has for us, but enlightening the eyes in the sense of causing God's holy light to shine out from within us. Oh, someone who's feeding on the Word of God, you can just see the light of the Lord shining out of their countenance, right out of their eyes. Just came to my mind, I was on a plane with a missionary pastor from Calvary Chapel Vista, Fred Boshaw, who used to be the director over at the Calvary Chapel Castle in Austria, where we got very much acquainted, became close buddies and walk in ministry. And we were leaving Kiev after some ministry there with the Calvary Chapels. There are four of them in Kiev in Ukraine. And we got on this plane, and it was a pretty raucous plane before takeoff. Passengers were passing open vodka bottles up and down and across the aisle. And Fred and I are looking at each other. It's getting louder and louder. And I noticed the countenance of these guys. No light at all. I mean, dark. It's like they had eyes, but is there anyone home in there? I mean, it was a very kind of a eerie sense we had. But it's good for your prayer life. And praying without ceasing, we took off, made it, and landed. But the Word of God, it's pure, causing God's holy light to shine out from within lives, making us light in the Lord in this dark world. So in our counseling, we can share light even out of our hearts and lives. John chapter 8. More about God's Word in counseling. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Real disciples live in the Word of God. How so? Why? Because those who want to follow the Lord want to be in the Word, hearing where He's leading and where He's going. So real disciples, real followers, they live in the Word of God. They live in it, they live on it, they make decisions by it. That's a real disciple. And here's what happens to real disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth. What truth? The truth you're learning in the Word of God. And what will that truth do? It'll make you free. One of the reasons I love to get in the Word of God, one of the reasons I love to minister the Word of God and counsel from the Word of God is this. There is liberating power in the truth of the Word of God. And many people seeking counsel, folks coming to you and to me for help, They're bound. Bound in bad thinking, bad relating, bad behaving, bad priorities. They're bound. How are they going to be liberated? Not by how we work on them, not by how the theories of man work on them, but by how the truth of the Word of God works in their lives. There is liberating power in the Word of God. John 17, verse 17. John 17, 17. Jesus prayed to the Father, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Jesus praying about his followers and those who would follow him through their ministry. In other words, praying for us as well. And he prayed to the Father, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Here's another reason I love to minister the word, get in the word, and counsel by the word of God. It's this truth. There is sanctifying power in the word of God. Power to set lives apart for the glory and purpose and use of God. In our previous study, we saw when the Lord is allowed to be the counselor, he counsels unto discipleship and sanctification. Well, here we're told the Word of God is what he uses to disciple and sanctify us. Another umbrella cliche comes into view here. That is a saying very common in the church world, but it's like an umbrella. It hides, shelters, protects, gives place for much humanistic, self-centered, theoretical perspective on counseling. The umbrella cliche goes something like this. We can counsel people with truth wherever we find it because all truth is God's truth. It's very popular in the church world. It's growing in popularity. It has a sense of truth about it, actually. The reasoning goes like this. God created everything. God is true. So any truth must somehow source from God. So all truth is God's truth. It has a validity to it, but it has some enormous problems of understanding and application in it. It's usually used like this. Just keep your eyes open out there in the human writings and theories of man, and you can learn how to grab some truth here and some there and kind of integrate the truth of man with the truth of the Word of God. It's really the banner flag under which the integration movement marches in the Church of Jesus Christ. Integrating what? The truth of the Word of God and the theories of man. And that is the most popular movement in the church world in counseling. I mean, those who have another approach are as much in the minority as Joshua and Caleb were. When the spies came out of the land. Joshua and Caleb went in with promises of God, saw the land, said, God can do it. The other 10 spies came out and said, great idea, wonderful land. If we could only live there, two big problems, giants and mighty walled cities, forget it. They let their observation, circumstance, time and space rob them of the promises of God. And that's happening much in the church world in counseling. The majority report is let's take all we can learn by observation or listening or getting theories. And, you know, yeah, Freud was, you know, not a godly man when he was theorizing, but we can find some good things there. Let's use it. Carl Jung, yeah, he wasn't a disciple of Christ, but he did talk about Christ. In fact, he called Jesus an archetype of a Savior. Of course, he did say he got all of his theories from Philemon, and he said Philemon was his spirit guide. But you know, we can find some things there that are true, and you can just grab it and integrate it with Bible truth, because here's the thing, all truth is God's truth. That's the danger of that saying. It encourages people to take things they think are true, or others tell them are true, or they say, quote, well, it was true for me. That's not how God talks about truth. That saying, though it has a validity, is applied in an exceedingly dangerous arena. And I see people who love the Lord, and I'm not in any way saying I'm better than them, but I'm willing to call them to account on the basis of the Word of God on this issue. I see Christians who love the Lord and have some serious respect for the Word of God, out picking up parts of Freud and Jung and Maslow and Carl Rogers and William James and all the rest. Why do I feel that is a compromise with God's way to counsel? Because of how Jesus spoke. When he talked about lives being liberated, he didn't say, go find truth anywhere you can find it and it'll help people in some way. He said, live in my word and you'll know the truth of my word, and the truth of my word will set you free. When he prayed to the Father that his followers would be sanctified, he did not pray that they would have their eyes open to pick up truth from pagans and genius theoreticians who knew not Christ. He said, sanctify them by your truth, and he made it very clear the kind of truth. He said, your word is truth. Well, what about these people who are theoreticians in the world and have some things that look true or sound true? Or maybe they are true. It hit me one day. Well, it's maybe like a broken clock. You know, if you're going by a junkyard at 5 o'clock and there's a broken clock, broken at 5 o'clock, you go, oh, look, bingo. But if you grab it and take it home, it's only going to be accurate 2 times a day. And all the rest of the time, you're following something that's false. Well, how about it, though, if they get some truth out there in the world? No shock in that. Man is made in the image of God, but he's fallen, it's marred, he's confused, it's all mixed up. But if he comes up with anything that's truth, here's the wonder of it. It'll already be here in the Word of God. We don't even have to bother to sort it out. If they're 100% wrong, or 95% wrong, or 2% right or 5, who really cares? God has given us here all things that pertain to life and godliness. If there's any truth out there anywhere, it's already in the Word of God. And even truth kind of learned by observation and history and general revelation and all, it all must come under the evaluation, again, of the Word of God. This is the critical anchor in content of truth for counseling God's way. God gets his counsel to us through his word. But once we say that, there's another great truth that our hearts need to be committed to. Not only God's word in counseling, but the Holy Spirit in counseling. God has not sent us out with just our best human understanding to catch on to the message of the word, then our best human resolve to make it happen. He's given us the Holy Spirit on all fronts. John 14:16-17, Jesus was leaving. He said, don't be troubled. I'll give you another comforter. The word is parakaleo. It could be translated another counselor, just like me, the wonderful counselor. So the Holy Spirit would carry on that ministry of counsel by the Lord Jesus. Then John 16:13, the Holy Spirit in counseling. John 16:13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. The Spirit of truth. Interesting title for the Holy Spirit. In our day and age, much of the church wants to retitle him, I guess, the Spirit of Goosebumps or something, you know. And praise God, the Holy Spirit can thrill our hearts, get us excited, and I don't mind that at all. I enjoy that. But that's not a title of his in the scriptures, you know. It's just an effect of walking with God, who is real, and he just touches your life in every way. But oh, what a title this is. The Spirit of truth. He is true. He's the God who is true. He inspired the word which is true, and he leads us into all the truth of the word of God. The Holy Spirit is given to guide us into all the truth of the scriptures. Thank God we're not left alone in our Bible study, understanding, application times, or when we counsel others with it. The Holy Spirit is there to minister on us, in us, and through us. Another key passage concerning the Holy Spirit in counseling, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. That's the Holy Spirit, of course. That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches us, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Key phrase there. Now we have received, we Christians, those born again in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have received already, not the spirit of the world, from whence problems and troubles come, from which ingenious theories from man come, the spirit of this world. But we have received the Spirit who is from God. And we've received the Holy Spirit for this purpose. One of the purposes the Holy Spirit is sent into our lives, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Know them, understand them, experientially walk in them, have reality in our lives from them. Knowing the things that have been freely given to us by God. When people come to you and to me for help, you could say what they really need to hear is they need to hear about the things that can be freely given to man by God. Not only a free word of counsel by the church, but free gifts, that is the grace of God from the Lord Himself. The things that have been freely given to us by God. What has been freely given to us by God? Forgiveness? New life eternal? The Holy Spirit to dwell in us? Fruit? Growth? Transformation? Hope? The priceless treasure of His Word? We can't buy these things, and yet everyone desperately needs them. They're things freely given to us by God. You could say that in counseling God's way, we just need to be about the business of speaking to people of the things freely given to us by God. Those who come to us for help, that's what they need. What they're aching for, they'll find in the freely given things of God. These things we also speak. It is a sad shame how intimidated the Church of Jesus Christ has become in the last decade or two. We've come to believe that the world has the real answers. Oh, we can get you forgiven and get you bound for glory. But if you got anything more serious than a spiritual hangnail, we're going to have to send you back out to the world. You know, the ones that messed you up so bad. What a sad thing. It's a ripoff from the enemy. He came only to rob and steal and destroy. These things we also speak, brothers, sisters. We have something to say when it comes to people's needs and heartaches and hopes, troubles, lives. We have something to say. But what should we be talking about? The things that have been freely given to us by God, the gifts of His grace. But as we speak of these things to people, we're to speak, notice in the verse 13, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. The church is developing an interesting new vocabulary these days when it comes to counseling. We're using words like dysfunctionalism, self-esteem impoverished, codependency, victimization. We did not learn these words from the Holy Spirit. Those aren't words that come out of an understanding of the Word of God. We learned those words from a wisdom of man, words which man's wisdom teaches. Yes, they seem to describe something people are experiencing, but they have two major shortcomings. They neither diagnose the problem deeply enough, nor do they provide a true remedy. Outside of that, I guess they're okay. But really, I find it very hard to use these terms because the diagnosis is anemic at best, if not totally off base. And it brings no true remedy anyway. We're to speak in words taught by the Holy Spirit. What kind of words does the Holy Spirit use? The words we find in the Word of God. Words like, and these are words I guess you'd call the bad news, that prepare the heart for the good news. Words like sin, condemnation, guilt, alienation, separation from God. That's the Holy Spirit's terminology of man's problem and need. He's dead in Adam. But it's not just a diagnosis that's profound and gets to the depth of human need. There's remedy in the words that the Holy Spirit teaches. Words like repentance, forgiveness, eternal life, new birth. And then words that would cover the entire scope of walking with God and where we're headed. Words like justification, sanctification, transformation, identification with Christ, and glorification someday unto Christ's likeness. I guess you could put it this way. God has a glorious, fully sufficient vocabulary. He doesn't need us coaching him on how to speak about these things. You might say, well, I know a lot of people don't understand any of those words. Well, let God who uses them teach us. And then let us teach them. Why should we have the world teach us a new vocabulary that we'll teach to others? We're all going to have to learn anyway to find out what the problems are and what the remedies are. Why not let the Holy Spirit use His vocabulary, inform us, transform us, and then we use His vocabulary to describe people's need and offer God's remedy. The Holy Spirit teaches us words that compare, into verse 13, spiritual things with spiritual. See, here's the issue. Man's words from human wisdom, they don't really compare spiritual with spiritual. They often take a spiritual problem and compare a carnal diagnosis or a carnal remedy. They hear a spiritual hope and they offer a non-spiritual fulfillment. Man's wisdom. We hear people talking in discouragement and they're down on themselves and they have no hope and they can't do anything. And we're told their problem is their self-esteem impoverished. No, they don't need to learn to think better of themselves or even find some new great worth by being in the kingdom. They need to hear the glorious truths. God loves them. He's for them and will never be against them if they come to salvation in Christ. He can transform them and walk with them and use them all the days of their lives. In other words, their esteem and hope gets set in Jesus Christ, not in self. We help them by the grace of God, the terminology of God, shift their focus from self. Neither how awful they are or how great they can be. But set their focus on the one they're following now. No to self, death to self. and that daily, and follow me. That's the vocabulary and the counsel of the Holy Spirit. How does the Lord get his counsel to us? Through his word, by the work of the Holy Spirit. That raises another question. In what kind of hearts and lives does the Holy Spirit work? Well, that brings us to our third heading, prayer in counseling. Prayer in counseling. The Spirit of God works in praying, seeking hearts. Colossians 1:9 is a great prayer for counseling ministry, for those counseling and those being counseled. Look at Colossians 1:9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Oh, how many people seeking a word of counsel, what they're really seeking is the will of God. They have a dilemma, a heartache, a burden, a problem. And many are even saying, I've got to find the will of God on this. And even those who aren't saying that, that's what they need. What a wonderful prayer to pray that we may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Great prayer for the one giving counsel. Great prayer for the one seeking counsel. Prayer and counseling, they just go together hand in glove. Ephesians 1:17. Ephesians 1:17. Another prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This is a prayer not about just knowing God's will, but even more profoundly, knowing God. God's will is a part of knowing God. But knowing God is even bigger than just knowing his will. In this prayer, if we are praying this in our own lives, and if we're praying this with those who come to us for counsel, we are going to be getting to know God, getting acquainted with God. It hit me one day that this prayer is about the greatest need that every human has in their lives all the time. Raise any issue that burdens you or challenges or is impossible or difficult or needy. There's not an issue that could not be improved or taken care of by a growing knowing of God himself. His ways, his character, his works, his purposes, his resources, his hope, his help. Knowing God, it's the greatest need in everyone's life, always. Remember 1 John, it says, if you ask anything according to his will, you know you've been heard and you have the request you asked. That's why it's so great to pray in line with the word of God. The word is his will. Just think of praying these two prayers in our counseling ministries, in seeking counsel, in giving counsel. Praying that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Praying that God would enlighten us spiritually to get to know him better through his word. What's going to happen if we are praying that way? We are going to grow in knowing his will. We are going to grow in knowing God. It will have an impact on us, our walk, and the kind of counsel we give to others. God's way in counseling, God's basic means, his word, his Holy Spirit, and prayer to him, giving room for his spirit to work in our lives. Then fourth and last, his basic means in counseling, church life in counseling. This is an arena often overlooked in counseling God's way. Church life in counseling. That is, life together in the church, the body of Christ. Colossians 3, 12 through 16. Look at this beautiful snapshot, you might say, snapshot picture of what church life is intended to be and can be. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What a great picture of life in Christ together as the church. One another, life and relationships. The family of God living together. What a great vision to pray for one another's churches. Wouldn't it be great if every church on earth were described by that paragraph? Oh my goodness. Kind, tender, humble, meek, patient Christians, bearing with each other, forgiving, loving each other, letting the peace of God rule in their hearts, letting the word of the Lord have rich place in their lives, and then this phrase, admonishing one another, middle of verse 16, admonishing one another. In some versions, that is translated counseling one another. It's one of the two New Testament Greek words that could be legitimately translated counseling. It's the word nuthetēo, from which nuthetic counseling, some of you are familiar with that. Counseling by the Word of God and accountability to the Word of God. It's counsel with the flavor of confrontation. Counseling by bringing divine accountability by holding the Word of God right up before people to be answerable to it. We're told here we are to be admonishing or counseling one another. Counseling one another. This is part of the amazing vision of counseling God's way. Counseling God's way is a one another ministry. All of us are called to it. All are to be involved in it. Some to a greater, some to a lesser degree. A question that always comes up in this truth is, yes, but are we competent to do that? I was teaching this in one place, and someone had been counseling much of their life came up to me and said, Bob, you're scaring me to death with this teaching. I see you just kind of mobilizing an army of counselors and got the Word of God there, you know, like a sword, and we're going to be like running out like Peter in the Garden of Eden, you know, just chopping ears off as we're flailing our sword around. And I thought, well, that's a pretty scary picture, actually. And we all do probably chop some ears off early in ministry. You know, I sure did. And I'm not, you know, commending the ear-chopping ministry, but we've all done it. In fact, we probably all lost one or two. But God has built in safeguards to take us from that, guard us against that, you know, where we'll ask God to take the speck out of our eye, I mean the log out of our eye, before we get up there to, you know, tweezer a speck out of someone else's life. It's quite a picture, isn't it? Here I am to counsel you. You know, there's a log hanging out, you know. Let me see, you got a problem there, you know. And pull the eye out instead of the speck. God has his built-in truths that begin to change us, and we get more wise and mellow and cautious and careful, and we want the Lord to be working on us and then through us. But nonetheless, we're called to counsel one another, so we might as well accept the call and say, God, teach me how to do it. The remedy is not don't counsel, it's learn how to counsel. But are we competent to do this? Romans 15, verse 14. Romans 15, 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Same word here, admonish, nuthetēo, able to counsel one another with the confronting ministry of the Word, holding the Word up for accountability and responsibility and response. Paul, writing to the brethren, not a select group, but a term that includes the whole family of God. I'm confident concerning you, brethren, that you're also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. How can he say that about Christians? Well, it's in the context of 14 and a half chapters of Romans, that's how. With the gospel of justification, in Romans 5 through 8, the grace work of God of sanctification. Romans 9, 10, 11, learning the faithfulness of God even to unfaithful people. Romans 12, our lives a living sacrifice. All of that and more. Walking in that, our lives can be filled with God's goodness and filled with His knowledge. That makes us increasingly competent to counsel one another. In fact, the Williams translation, right here, translates able to admonish one another as competent to counsel one another. In counseling God's way, as contrasted with man's way, counseling is for all believers, not some expert elite. And counseling God's way is designed to take place in church life. See it? Church life. Colossians 3, 12 through 16. Church life. Body of Christ relational walk. Not in a sterile clinic setting disconnected from the church. Yeah, but sometimes don't you need to send someone to an expert? Yes, if you know who the experts are. Ultimately, there's only one expert, the Lord. But He, the expert, works in certain lives in a way that they become more expert in counseling than maybe you or I in general or on a given issue or area. But God has built His experts into the body of Christ. We're not to turn from the church and the Word and the Lord and His Spirit to the world. Something's very backwards now about counseling. We're going to the world for help when God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. The world and its theoreticians ought to be beating our doors down saying, "What are you doing in there? I'm watching all those people go in broken, empty, and messed up." And I'm watching them come out increasingly whole and full, joyous and purposeful. What are you doing in there? And then we tell them about our wonderful counselor. It's backwards these days. In counseling God's way, God has built spiritual developing experts into the body. Look at Romans 12:8. You may need to add it to your outline. Romans 12:8. Verse 6, speaking of spiritual gifts. Verse 8, one of those spiritual gifts. He who exhorts in exhortation, or some put italicized words like get into exhortation. If you have the gift of exhorting, exhort. This is another interesting word. It's not nuthateo, it's parakaleo. It's a word used to describe the Holy Spirit called the Comforter. It's a word that could be translated counseling, and some versions translate here and elsewhere this word counseling. But it's counsel not with confrontation. Here's the word, you got to respond to that standard, that truth, but counsel with comfort. It's not kind of the word in the face, it's the arm around the shoulder. These are the potential spiritual growing experts under the expert, the wonderful counselor. They're those who have the spiritual gift of counseling, and I wouldn't be at all surprised if many of you here, even those who might study with us by tape or video, might have that gift, because that's sometimes what draws you to studies on counseling. You sense a desire inside to be used that way because God's put a gift there. Not everybody has the gift of counseling, but everyone can counsel one another. Not everyone has the gift of prayer and faith, but everyone can pray in faith for one another.